Greetings this afternoon. You know, one of the things that that I've thought more and more the older that I've got is the phrase that God is good. Do you think about that very often, that God is good? And when is He good? All the time. God is good because what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And I like to insert other things as a human being into that. God is good because this thing in my life is happening that's comfortable. God is good because of this gift that I have. No. We heard it this morning so well. God is good all the time. I heard recently, and I really believe this is true, that everything that happens in our life has already been sifted through the hand of God. Whether it's good or bad, He already knows what it is. He already knows why it's happening. He's sovereign. And that's one of the main reasons that we worship. Whether it's corporately on a Sunday or whether it's individually in the morning beside our bed when we worship God. It's because we understand that He's sovereign. I have to be reminded of that a lot on a daily basis. Praise Him for His provisions. Let's go back to His Word. 1 Samuel for this afternoon. First Samuel chapter 16. And the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears about this, he's going to kill me." And the Lord said, "Take an heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do, and thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee." And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, "Do you come peacefully?" And he said, "Peacefully, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourself and come with me to the sacrifice." And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. Let's stop there for a second. When you think of this calling that God gave to Samuel, it reminds me of another man named Moses, who God called to lead his people out of Egypt. Remember at the burning bush? He said, "Moses, I have a plan for you. Moses, you're 80 years old. You thought you were going to be a shepherd the rest of your life. I have something different in mind." And remember Moses' answer? "Oh, but God, look at this issue that I have. Oh, but God, look at this shortcoming that I have. I'm not a good speaker. Oh, but God, what are they going to say when I go? Oh, but God." Samuel said it also. He said, "If I go, Saul's going to hear about it and he's going to come kill me." And brothers and sisters, I think it's important as we think about our calling, when God calls us, whether it's a small decision in life or a big one, I firmly believe that He wants to hear our humanness. He wants to hear our confessions to Him. He wants to hear where we have struggles. Confession is such an important part of our communion with God. Confessing our sins, but also confessing just our humanness in general. Samuel didn't try to hide from God and pretend that he was somebody he wasn't. He said, "God, I have a fear here. And I think that Saul's going to kill me." But then what did he ultimately do? He ultimately surrendered. And he did what God called him to do because God said, "It's going to be all right. Remember, I'm sovereign, Samuel. So whether you're killed by Saul or not, it's already passed through my hands. I know what's going to happen. I've called you to do what this thing. There's a new king that's going to be put into place. Trust me. So Samuel did it. Verse 6. And it came to pass, when they were come, he looked on Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." So here again, Samuel confesses our human way of thinking. This is the guy. Here's Eliab. Oh yeah, he looks like a leader. Oh, he's built to be king. I can see it. Verse 7, the Lord said to Samuel, "Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him." And then a phrase that many of you, I'm sure, have to memory. "For the Lord sees not as man sees. For man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Brother Jeff spoke so well on Deuteronomy this morning. And when we think of the purpose of God's law, the purpose of Him showing truth, of exposing sin, of exposing who He is. Remember when the leaders in Jesus' time, they said, "Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? Of all the hundreds of teachings in the Old Testament, what's the greatest?" And in one place, Jesus asked them again, "What is it?" And then in another place, he actually said it. "It's to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength." And then secondly, "to love your neighbor as yourself." Is it really as simple as that? Jesus would say yes. Is the Old Testament really as simple as loving God and loving others? Is the gospel message more complicated than that? I submit that it's not. Because the more that we grow in the love of God, the more that we grow in a relationship with Him, the more His grace flows. His grace is always flowing, but the more that He will work and the more moldable that our heart is, the more He will shine forth through us. God looks on the outward appearance, or man looks on the outward appearance, God looks on the heart. So His ways are not ours. I need to be reset on a daily basis, do you? We don't have to be taught to be human. We don't have to be taught to fail. It just comes natural. Sorry, Andrew. I'm going to tell a story of... we have family in Minnesota, and so we take a fair amount of long road trips. And those of you that have had children or do have children, when you take a long road trip, usually about 20 minutes into the trip, somebody asks, "When are we going to be there?" And it might be 10 hours, it might be 12, but within the first 30 minutes, somebody says, "When are we going to be there?" And that would happen in our family quite often. And so one trip, we were 30 miles away from home, and Andrew said, "When are we going to be there?" And I said, "Andrew, it's 10 hours. It's 650 miles. Just relax." 20 miles later, "When are we going to be there?" 20 miles after that, "Are we there? When are we going to be there?" And those of you that know me, I'm fairly short on patience. And I said, "Kids, it's going to be dark before we get to Minnesota, okay? It's going to be dark. So I don't want anybody asking anymore when we're going to be there. It's going to be dark, okay? So don't even ask until it's dark." And I thought, oh, got that taken care of. Oh, we handled that. And about 20 minutes later, I hear from the back seat, "Hey, when's it getting dark?" And you know, it's just... our human nature, we're always looking for an angle. We're always looking for a way to get around truth. We're always looking for a way for ourselves to be put on the throne, or for us to have things figured out, or for us to get our way. And so that's why we need His Word, and we need God's Holy Spirit to show us, to teach us, and to remember verses like this. When God told Samuel, I am come, don't worry about King Saul, Samuel, I'm come to sacrifice to the Lord. I got it taken care of. Man looks on the outward appearance. The Lord looks on the heart. Why am I doing what I'm doing? As humans, we're programmed to earn something. Those of you that have taken religion classes in college of any kind or philosophy, so many of the world's religions are revolved around earning something. If you do this, 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 and this, you just might please that deity or that God or that image. What's different about the one true God is He's full of truth and grace, and that He loved us before we came to Him with a broken, repentant heart. It's a gospel message. That's true grace. Praise Him for that. Let's sing a hymn together. As we think about King Saul, and you know, Saul, his story is such a tragedy in many ways. And when we think about the life of David, and in amongst his failings, why was he a man after God's own heart? And it's because he walked in humility. It's because he walked loving God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. Let's sing this hymn together as you would choose, 186.
Yeah.
Together, let's bow in prayer to our great God. Father God, who was, who is, and who will be forever, ever, we worship corporately again this afternoon. And Father, we're together thankful that you don't tire of us coming unto thee. Father, we're thankful that you made the way possible, that Jesus Christ came and fulfilled the gospel message and created a way for us to have thy temple in us. And so, Father, no matter where we are in this world, no matter where we are in life, we can always be at rest internally because that relationship, because that place of worship is within us. And Father, when we think of that great veil, that inches thick veil on the Holy of Holies, the innermost, most holy part of the temple being torn from top to bottom, when the life of Jesus was taken, we just bow in awe. We bow in awe of the completeness of this story of grace. We bow in awe that how none of us deserve this opportunity to have a relationship with thee. We're all deserving of death because of sin, because of brokenness, because of our wayward nature. But we worship and we are joyful today because there is grace. And so, Father, help us to grow in that grace. Help us to grow in that love towards thee, O Father. Because as we grow in thy love, as we grow in that communion, then we grow in trust. We grow in faith. We grow in sanctification. We grow in service to others. And Father, help us to get ourselves off of the throne on a daily basis and to remember that you are in control. Father, I pray that this day would be dedicated unto thee, that this service would be dedicated unto thee, and that thy Spirit would work through and in the hearts of everyone that is gathered. And Father, throughout the world, wherever the gospel message is being preached, wherever there are believers gathering together, we know that you are there. Because you're omnipresent. You're everywhere. And so, Father, thanks for loving us so much that we can feel a peace and a joy that passes anything that this world has to offer. Father, help us to grow in discipleship. Help us to grow in the Great Commission to be discipled and then to disciple others. Oh, Father, I pray in this congregation, if there's any that are hurting in any way, health problems, old age, handicapped, oh, Father, please be with each one. And all the different ministries that are going on here, oh, Father, I pray that thy Holy Spirit would continue to give strength to those who witness, to give strength to those who are serving in the different ministries. And then, Father, to continue to soften hearts. Oh, I pray. I pray, Father, that when there is that great reunion in heaven, when that final trumpet does sound, there will be millions and billions there rejoicing around thy throne. Father, I pray that if there's anyone here today that feels separated, that feels that that gulf is too great, help them to understand, Father, that thy great plan bridged the gap, and that with a broken, repentant heart and a full surrender, you can be in full communion with thee, O God. Thanks, Jesus, for coming. Thanks for living a perfect life. Thanks for sacrificing and being that most holy sacrifice. And thanks for the resurrection. And thanks for sending thy Holy Spirit to indwell among us. Pray for thy word this afternoon. Pray, Father, for the Monday morning that will come to each of us. That we would have the confidence, not in ourselves, but in thee, O God. The confidence to witness, the confidence to serve, the confidence to work for thee, O God. We pray all this through Jesus' name, our Savior, our risen Lord, our friend. Amen. Luke chapter 15. You know, I guess one of the themes here today from this morning and this afternoon, I believe, is are we comfortable? Am I too comfortable? In a way, Samuel, in our first reading, he didn't want to be uncomfortable. Who does? Like Jeff talked about this morning, that wrestling. Those challenges in life that make us, that rock us, they're not fun. But they bring peace. They're not comfortable. But they bring rest. It's hard. But it's full of joy. Do we embrace the battle? I'm asking myself that. Do I embrace the battle that we're on, that we're in as a believer? Are Mike's ways God's ways? Almost always no. And Jesus teaches that lesson here again in Luke chapter 15. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him, and the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, "This man is sitting down and hanging out with sinners and is eating with them." And so, I believe a few chapters later, we could read of the story of this same day, I believe, Jesus healed a man on the Sabbath day. Jesus and his disciples ate before they washed their hands. And the Pharisees and the scribes, the holy ones, the righteous ones, the ones that were doing everything that they can, that they possibly can, to fulfill the Old Testament teachings. On the outward appearance, you would look at them and you would say, there's the holy ones. But as we're going to read here, God looks on the heart. And there are outward sins that as humans we can see. If you're like me, you can see sins in others a lot easier than you can see sins in your own life. But we can see the outward sinful behaviors. But so often we're blind to the inward sins of the heart. And so the Pharisees and the scribes, they see Jesus communing with unbelievers. People that either knew the Old Testament and rejected it, or never knew it in the first place. And they said, "What's going on here? We got to trip up this guy because he's a charlatan. There's no way that this is the Son of God because he had forgotten what the gospel message is. They had forgotten the greatest commandment. They maybe knew what it said, but they forgot to apply it. That to love God and love others is the root of righteousness." So Jesus speaks. And he taught them a lesson, and he's teaching us a lesson today. Three stories. And he spoke this parable unto them in verse 3, and he said, "What man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not go to leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he had found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I say unto you that likewise joy is in heaven over every sinner that repents, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. And then the second parable, either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it. And when she has found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost.' Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." And then the third story, and he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. And he divided them up to his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, took his journey into a far country, and wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, when he was at rock bottom, there arose a famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to the citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. The lowest of the low at the time. It wasn't a profitable hog market operation that we can see in today's world. The swine was the bottom of the bottom. Verse 16, and he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, but no man was there. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and he came to his father. Listen carefully. Because this next sentence will show you the love of our God as much as anything in the scriptures. But when he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I am not more worthy, I am no more worthy to be called thy son. What did his father do? Did his father say, you wayward son, don't come back to me? Did his father say, you can come back, but you have to pay me something? Did his father say, you can come back as long as you do this, this, and this? His father said, verse 22, the father said to his servants, bring forth the robe, the best robe, and put it on my son, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and he began to be merry. Let's stop there. If that doesn't describe the gospel message, what does? A shepherd, when he loses a sheep, he's going to do everything he can to find the one that is lost. A woman that lost a coin, loses one, is going to find it, search it out, and rejoice when it's found. This son who was wayward and came back, by grace, the father said, you are welcome. Let's celebrate. Let's rejoice. That someone has repented and come back. And so if you can imagine the Pharisees and the scribes and the leaders at the time listening to this, kind of off to the side, listening, waiting to catch Jesus in the act of blasphemy. At this point, if we would just stop here, they could say, yeah, Jesus has given these examples. These are for those publicans, those tax collectors, those sinners that don't know the gospel. They haven't been living like me. It's for them. What do you think that they were thinking when Jesus spoke these words? Verse 25. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother, your younger brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he hath received him safe and sound. But the older son was angry. Jesus was relating to the Pharisees and the scribes. The older son had stayed. The older son had served the father. The older son had checked all the boxes. But he had pride in his heart. But he had bitterness in his heart. He thought he deserved something because of what he had done, and he forgot about grace. Verse 28, the older son was angry and would not go into the celebration. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. Here's more grace. And the older son said to the father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I in any way thy commandments. I've done everything right, and yet you never gave me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. Maybe you've never had older brother thoughts. I confess that I have from time to time. Where I can go to God and say, I, me. Father, I deserve. Look what I've done for you. Verse 30, but as soon as your younger son was come, which has devoured and wasted his living with prostitutes, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. If anybody deserves this celebration, it's me, Father. And his father said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet. It was necessary that we should make merry and be glad because your brother was dead and now he's alive. He was lost and now he's found. Son, don't you understand? It's for anybody. God told Samuel that us as humans, we look on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. It's easy for us to have walls up, brothers and sisters. God wants us to be real. He wants us to be real with Him. He wants us to be real with each other. And He wants us to grow in grace. I think if we're all honest with ourselves, we can either struggle with younger son sins or older son sins. And I would say that in general, the older we get, the easier it is to struggle with older son sins. Envy, pride, position, my way. What's the ways of God? I'm asking myself, what's the ways of God? What does God desire? Relationship. What does God desire? Celebration. Communion. Closeness. Love. He gives us enough. He doesn't give us more than we need, but He gives us enough. I don't know your life situations. Brother Jeff talked about their journey in their life, and he mentioned Amber and I. We are, it's not about us here this afternoon, but it's the testimony of God. We've had a small church planting and bolstering on our hearts for quite a while, for a number of years, and next summer we'll be moving to California. And so much of it doesn't make sense from a human standpoint. Thriving church, thriving family business. But when God calls, brothers and sisters, wherever we are, He'll prod. He'll say, come. He'll disrupt. He won't disrupt our peace with Him. He won't disrupt our salvation. But He might disrupt our peace from Him. That rudder. That many times when there's two great ministries or there's two great options in life, neither one are sinful. Which way do we go? He will guide with rest. He will guide with wrestling. So to bring it in for a landing, what's the point here? God says, no matter where you are, I desire communion. Older brother, humble yourself. I desire communion for you. Younger brother, come back. I desire communion with you. And if we're in communion with Him today, let's rejoice. And when tomorrow morning comes, let's rejoice again. And when Tuesday morning comes, let's rejoice again. Because God is good all the time.
Boy, I can say amen to that. God is good. I love reading parables that Jesus, the parables that Jesus told, because it's the creator of the universe who's been God made flesh, and He's just trying like crazy to explain how the world works and how God works. And so He takes these little things that He even created, and He says, God is like this. And He tells a little story. And so God is described in so many different ways, especially in the New Testament. You know, sometimes he'll say that, or Jesus or the apostles or in the epistles, they'll read that God is a master and we're His servants. Or in this story, God is a farmer and we're like the sheep, and He goes out and He finds us. And or he's a homeowner and he owns some money and he searches for the missing money. But my favorite is when He says that God is our Father. And in so many ways, we know that in so many ways we know that's not true, right? At least in a physical sense. All right, we know who our Father is, most of us, and that's okay, and we understand that. But God is saying it's just like that spiritually. And Jesus is taking a risk there, because I know I haven't been a good enough father, and at times I probably just haven't been a good father, period. So He's taking a risk, because many of us, we've had some good, great experiences with our fathers, and others of us haven't. But God is trusting that in our hearts, we all know what a father should do. And a father should run down the road to meet his wayward son. And a father should go out and leave the party and entreat his prideful son. And say, have grace and mercy. See your own sin. Mike said that so clearly. He's a good father. We always aren't. We're not always good mothers and fathers. We're not always good children in His sight. But He's always good to us. He's always seeking us. He's always searching. He's always calling. And I'm so thankful for that. The Word has been powerful today. The ministry of it has been powerful as well. I trust that the soil that it's fallen on, the seeds that have been sown, will bear fruit in our lives. Maybe someone would have a hymn that we could close with.
let the Holy Spirit lead, please. Somebody close with prayer.
Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the day. We're thankful for the reminder that you are good and that we are not. We see our faults, we see our shortcomings, we see our sin right in front of us when we read the Word, when we see the stories as was brought out that Jesus is just trying to help us understand how good you are, Father, and how perfect you are, and how above us, and how worthy you are of our praise. And it's just... help us to remember this, Father. Help us to stay humble, to keep our pride back, and just to look to you, to be thankful in all things, be thankful for our salvation, most of all, for the mercy and grace that you bestowed upon us in our sin, before we loved you, before we came to you in a repentant heart that was just pouring out of you. And we are so thankful for that, for the example of the cross, for the example of Jesus' life, and then just the amazing picture we can have of who you are and your Son sitting on the throne that we can now worship in victory. And we can look forward to that victory, and we can look forward to, as was talked about, tomorrow morning and the morning after that, that it can just rule our lives, that can provide us hope and joy and peace amongst a wealth of turmoil and darkness and sin. And just help us to show that, Lord, not of ourselves, not pointing to us, but to show you through our lives and the people we're around and the relationships we have, first of all with our families and then spreading to just everyone we're in contact with, that we are pointing to you and the hope that is that lies in you, Father. Just bless this church, bless all those that are here, the work they're doing and the impact they are here. Now just help each of us to take this back to where we're at, to worship you in truth, to worship you out of a sincere heart for what you've done for us, and to show that to those around us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.